ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In other words, what Abraham is basically saying is, look, if God wants me to sacrifice Isaac, it's okay, but then he's going to have to work out the details for giving him his descendants. Isaac doesn't have any children yet, and yet through his seed. So something's going to have to happen. In fact, maybe God's going to have to raise him from the dead. That's a pretty remarkable statement of faith on the part of Abraham here. You know, Spurgeon said there's not a word of argument, not one solitary question that even looks like hesitation. God is God, he seems to say, and it's not for me to ask him why or seek a reason for his bidding. He has said it, I will do it. When God calls us, are we willing to step forward and do what he wants us to do? Abraham's doing it. Look at verse 4 here in Genesis 22. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. In Genesis 22:5, we see the first use of the word worship in the scriptures, shekah in Hebrew, and it's associated with sacrifice. When we think of worship, we tend to think of joyful praise. Obviously, that's not what's going on here. The word means to bow down or prostrate oneself. Paul in Romans 12:1 said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. See, worshiping the Lord speaks of giving him our life, to be placed on that altar of sacrifice for his use. The problem with living sacrifices is we keep getting off the altar and running away. But we're supposed to, Lord, here's my life. Use it as you see fit. And it's only Abraham and Isaac that are going to go up on the mountain. He tells these two men who are accompanying them, look, we're going to come back down, both of us. Wait a minute. Abraham's going up there to do what? He's going up there to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. So how are they both going to come down? Well, there's faith. God's going to have to do something to fix this problem. He didn't know how, but he trusted in the Lord. Remember what God said in Genesis 21:12 to Abraham. Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman, talking about Ishmael. Whatever Sarah said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So Isaac's going to have children, right? So God's going to have to do something to spare this man. It was God's problem. And Abraham believed God was going to be able to do it. He was more than able to bring it to pass. Now, some of you may be thinking that I'm stretching this idea that Abraham believed that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead. I'm not. Remember what we read in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. That's what Abraham believed, that God was going to have to raise Isaac from the dead if he did sacrifice him. And there's no one who was raised from the dead at this point in the Bible. Also, and I think our Sunday school programs tend to fall prey to this, you see that word lad, and you know, then you've got your Sunday school pictures where, you know, Isaac is this little boy. He's maybe 8 years old, 10 years old. I don't think so. You know, it could speak of someone who is 30 years old, still called a lad. I believe he's 33 years old. Why? Because I think Jesus was 33 years old when he was crucified. And I'll explain that in a little bit here. So when Isaac calls his dad, "Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? We've got all the wood. We got all this stuff here. Where's the sacrifice?" And it says, "God will provide himself." Now, in most of your Bibles, it said, "God will provide for himself." That shouldn't be in there. You see, a lot of that stuff becomes confusing. In other words, God is going to provide himself as a sacrifice. And it's exactly what happened some 2,000 years down the road. Remember when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, what does he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." This is the sacrificial lamb. A coincidence? That's not kosher, guys. God was allowing Abraham to act out what would take place, kind of the sneak preview of what another father would do in the sacrifice of his only begotten son. And again, I believe Isaac was the same age as Jesus to fit the type, to fit the picture, 33 years old. And Isaac carried the wood just as Jesus carried the cross. Look at verse 9 here in Genesis 22. "Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Keep in mind the age difference between them. Isaac could have overpowered his dad, but he didn't. What did he do? He laid down his life willingly as a sacrifice. You know, when my kids were young, when they were 10 years old, I could overpower them. Now I don't even go down that route anymore because they could overpower me. They're bigger and stronger and younger than me, a lot younger than me. And so that was Isaac. He was younger, stronger. He could have overpowered his dad. "You're the sacrifice, Isaac. Get down on that wood." "Hey, I'm not doing it, Dad." But he did. He willingly laid down his life on that wood just as Jesus would do as he freely gave his life and laid down on that wooden cross. Well, look at verse 10. "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" How in the world was Abraham able to attempt to go through this? It's incredible. And it's all because he trusted the Lord and his promise to him. That's the only reason. He knew that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead. And that's how close he was from offering his son. And the angel of the Lord steps in. I believe it's the pre-incarnate Christ. And he speaks to Abraham and tells him to stop, not to go through with it. You pass the test. And really, that's the ultimate demonstration of love. Love and obedience to the Lord, or faith in action, you might say. And why was a ram offered instead of a lamb? Maybe because God is showing us that the promise is not going to be fulfilled until Jesus fulfills it. You know, Peter said in Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name. And what does Abraham call the place? "Hey, I passed the test." No. I mean, we might brag about that. Or Agony Hill, because, yeah, it was bad. Or I did it. No. Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. Yahweh speaks of the all-sufficient one. He's the great I am. Not I was or will be. He's the great I am. He's what anything we need him to be in our life. He's Yahweh. And so in the mountain of the Lord, he provided a sacrifice for Abraham. And he's going to provide himself as a sacrifice 2,000 years down the road, as I said. And Moses tells us here that this Mount Moriah is still called Yahweh Yireh in his day, because it's here that the Lord has provided atonement for our sins. On this very mountain, Abraham and Isaac are acting this out for us. And in the Old Testament, there are a lot of names of God because he meets us where we are. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. El Elohim, the Most High God. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord my banner. Yahweh Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that heals. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Mekodiskam, I believe is how you say it, the Lord who sanctifies you. Yahweh Yireh, like we said, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. And Yahweh Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. See, that's the amazing thing about our God. It doesn't matter where you're at, what you're going through, the Lord will meet us with exactly what we need. That's how much he loves us. And then we need to listen and obey him. We're going to deal more with this in a minute. I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a summary of how this all plays out. And it's an amazing story again. We've covered a little bit, but hang in there. Look at verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So God is not only going to bless Abraham and his descendants, but all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through them. How could that be? Because what we read this evening in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, from the seed of the woman, from the descendants of Abraham, from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, the Messiah would come and has come, and all the nations of the world can be blessed if they receive him. Now, you know, some read what is spoken of here in Genesis 22:18, that this seed is speaking of Israel, the Jewish people. Not at all. Why do I say that? Because it says in your seed. It doesn't say seeds. It's not plural. And Paul even picked up on that in Galatians 3:16. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." So Paul explains it to us. Okay, this is not seeds. This is speaking of the Messiah. It's speaking of Jesus. It's singular. Now, look at verse 19 again. Who came down from the mountain? Well, it says, "So Abraham returned to his young men." Where's Isaac? It doesn't say, does it? Did Isaac come down with Abraham? I believe he did. Then why don't we read of that? I think the Holy Spirit is setting this out for us for a specific reason, and I'm going to deal with that in a few minutes, because when you see this story, you'll realize that it is God who inspired these scriptures and not written just by a man, not at all. Look at verse 20. "Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, 'Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, his brother Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rima, also bore Teba, Gam, Thash, and Maka." Why is this lineage even mentioned here? To make me mess up the names, I think. There's another reason. The girl named Rebekah is going to become the wife of Isaac. So that's the reason we're told of this genealogy. Now, I actually was going to move into Genesis chapter 23 this evening, but I want to take some time and look at this picture that the Lord is painting for us here. Because Abraham is giving us, again, a sneak preview of the coming attraction. And we'll see that as we go through this story even more. Amazing picture. You know, David said in Psalm 40, verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book it is written of me." In other words, the Lord is saying, when you look at this from Genesis to Revelation, it's written about Jesus. And these Old Testament pictures and types of Jesus are in here to point us to our Savior. You know, if you read the Bible, you don't see Jesus, you're not reading the Bible. You're not looking because he's throughout the scriptures. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the Jewish religious leaders in John 5, verses 39 through 40? He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But it is they that speak or testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." See, the scriptures are all about Jesus, and they refuse to come to him. They refuse to see what the Bible is saying about him. Also in John 8, verses 56 through 59, as Jesus is speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, again, he tells them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Again, when Jesus said, "I am," he is saying, "I am the voice from the burning bush" in Exodus chapter 3. "I am Almighty God." And that's why the Jews took up stones to stone him, because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And they refused to accept that, even though the scriptures testify of that. There's another interesting point here. When Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." When did Abraham see this day? This day of salvation that Jesus is speaking of, this good news, the gospel message. I think it's here in Genesis chapter 22. As Abraham and Isaac, again, are acting out the gospel message 2,000 years beforehand. Now, you may be thinking it's far-fetched, but listen closely to how the Holy Spirit paints this picture for us. Point number one, we see that Abraham is told in Genesis 22:2 that he should take now your son, your only son. Like I said, he had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of the flesh. Isaac was the son of promise. And so God didn't even acknowledge the son of the flesh. And he wants Abraham to take his only son. Wow. Isaac. Now, here's the thing. In a sense, God has two sons. Think about this for a minute. First was Adam, right? God created Adam. But because of his sin, the human race was contaminated with sin and death. So he's a son of the flesh, you might say. Not recognized to bring about salvation. Adam couldn't bring about salvation. The other son is Jesus, or God becoming flesh dwelling among us. And that's what we see, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? See, Abraham is a type of God the Father willing to sacrifice his only son to shed his blood so that sin may be covered, just as God the Father was willing to sacrifice his son to shed his blood so that the sins of the world may be forgiven. In fact, the Bible says our sins are going to be cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. So his only son. Point number two, again, in Genesis 22:2, it's going to take place in the land of Moriah, or Mount Moriah. God instructed Abraham where this was to take place, on a specific mountain, not just anywhere he wanted. And Mount Moriah, on this range of mountains, is where the temple would stand one day. Across from the temple on the same range is a place we know as Calvary, or Golgotha, the place of the skull. And I believe God instructed Abraham to take Isaac to this place where Jesus would be crucified some 2,000 years later. When we were in Israel, we went to Golgotha, to Calvary. And it's interesting because the garden tomb is just, from looking at the skull and the rock, garden tomb is just down this way. Calvary is up this way. It's up on a hill. Down below today is a bus stop. people pass by not even realizing all that took place some 2,000 years ago. But on that rock, and the reason it's called Calvary or Golgotha, the place of the skull, is because in this rock is a picture of a skull. You see it cut out into the rock. Now, it's falling apart a little bit now, but you could still see it. When we were there, it was very clear. So it's interesting because God is orchestrating all these events, right? And Moriah means foreseen of Yahweh. Why foreseen of Yahweh? Because God knew where and when this would take place. So he says, Abraham, I want you to do this. I want you to act this out. Abraham didn't know he was acting it out, but God wanted him to do this to give us the picture. The third point is that Isaac was to be offered there as a burnt offering in Genesis 22:2. And like I said, the word offer, Allah, speaks of lifting up. Lift up Isaac as a sacrifice. In John 12:32, Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Interesting. Amplified Bible puts that verse, and I, if and when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw and attract all men, Gentiles as well as Jews, to myself. So just as Isaac was going to be lifted up as a sacrifice, Jesus is going to be literally lifted up as he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. The fourth point is that this was a three-day journey. We see it in Genesis 22:4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. It took him 3 days to get there. Now, how does that relate to Jesus and what he's done? I believe that Abraham started out on this journey, and in his mind, Isaac was already dead. Abraham was going to do this. He got up early in the morning and went. And in his mind, Isaac was dead man walking, basically. And on the third day, what happened? The life of Isaac was spared, or that Isaac was raised up, you might say, on the third day. Interesting. How long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days and three nights, right? Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's exactly what transpired. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day that Sunday morning. The fifth point, again, is found in Genesis 22:6. We see that Isaac carried the wood for this sacrifice. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. I don't know, man, you think, I'm offering my son as a sacrifice, maybe I'll just carry the wood for him, right? Give him a break. But no, he puts the wood on Isaac to carry. And it should remind us of what Jesus did. He carried the cross of wood to the place he was going to be crucified. Again, John 19, verses 12 through 18. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. So as Isaac carried the wood upon his shoulders to the place where he was going to be sacrificed, the Lord carried the cross, or the crossbeam, really, to Calvary. The sixth point is that the judgment of God is in the Father's hand, as Abraham had all the implements for the sacrifice of his son. We're told in Genesis 22:6, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. So as they traveled up to Mount Moriah, Abraham took the fire that speaks of judgment in the scriptures, and the knife obviously speaks of the execution of judgment and of sacrifice. And again, it's a picture of what God the Father would do, pouring out the wrath of God upon who? Upon Jesus. That was for us, but he took that for us. He bore the sins of the world. The seventh point in Genesis 22:8, We see God will provide himself as the sacrifice. And like I said, that verse, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Wow. You know, it's kind of humorous as you know the story and you look at this and Isaac tells his dad, hey, dad, we got all the wood and all this stuff. Where's the sacrifice? You know, what is he going to say? And it's interesting what he does say. He doesn't say, Isaac, you're the one. He says, my son, God's going to provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Wow. He's going to provide himself.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.